Welcome to the Pearl and Prodigal Podcast. This is episode 9 for September 20th, 2023. This is going to be just a shorter podcast today. I have a story that I wanted to share that I had read earlier this year when I was going through Eusebius's church history or ecclesiastical history. And it's a story that has it stuck with me as an example of the sort of high calling we have as Christians, especially for Christian leaders, to the seriousness of the charge that they have to keep as shepherds and overseers of Christ's flock, and how he himself shows as the good example of the as the good shepherd, shows what that really looks like. I want to go into Deuteronomy 22 and look at the charge that as God was setting up the laws for the nation of Israel, the laws that he set up concerning neighbors and how they were to look after one another's livestock, and I want to look at Matthew 18 and Christ's parable of the 99 and the one, and discuss some other things from there. But I want to this week. I just wanted to share this story from Eusebius, and I think that it will be enough by itself, and I really don't want to get in the way of this story because there's so many things I believe that you can draw out of this that it doesn't need anything added to it. But in connection with this, I want to look some more at using this as kind of a jumping off place for next week. So, like I said, this is Eusebius in the 300s, as Constantine is in power, and the he's given Christians a wide open and clean slate to not have to hide in the Roman Empire anymore. Eusebius is gone back through the writings that are available to him, and he's pulled from them these trying to give an overview completely from the time of the apostles to their time as to some of the main things and that have happened to Christians throughout through history up to that point. And he takes from a man named Clemens of Alexandria, who was born, I believe, about 150, so very early. He wrote this this story about that deals with the Apostle John, and of course, like all things that aren't directly from Scripture, you know, I wouldn't hold someone to believe in this as gospel truth. But again, it's very early, and the point of the story still remains a good story for teaching us and showing us a good example. And I do hope that this is a true story. I don't think that there's anything in it that someone might say it couldn't be, because John would not be that way. I think that when you hear this story, you will see that it matches the person that you see in his letters as he writes, and the letters that we have remaining, which he did, you know, which have been preserved for us in Scripture. So, Clemens, Eusebius quotes directly from Clemens, and so I'll just do a little bit of reading here. So, He says, he gives the reason for writing this, that you may still be more confident that repenting thus truly, there remains for you a sure hope of salvation. Listen to a tale, which is not a tale, but a narrative handed down and committed to the custody of memory about the Apostle John. Now, recall that John is believed by most to have lived until the 90s. And this Clemens, who's recording this, was born in 150. So, again, there would be some overlap in the generation prior to Clemens with the life of John. So very early and very close to his life. He says, for when on the tyrant's death, that would be Nero, he returned to Ephesus from the Isle of Patmos. He went away, being invited to the contiguous territories of the nations, here to appoint bishops, there to set in order the whole churches, there to ordain such as were marked out by the Spirit. Well, I said Nero, I guess, could have been Domitian since he lived to the 90s, so that'd be something to look up. Having come to one of the cities not far off, and some have given the name of Smyrna, and having put the brethren to rest in other matters at last, looking to the bishop appointed, and seeing a youth, powerful in body, comely in appearance, and ardent, said, this youth I commit to you in all earnestness, in the presence of the church, and with Christ as witness. And on his accepting and promising all, he gave the same injunction and testimony. And he set out for Ephesus. So he leaves there and he goes to Ephesus, having done all these things. So it says, the presbyter taken home the youth, committed to him, reared, kept, cherished, and finally baptized him. So John notices this young man, notices some qualities there, and gives the overseer there this particular charge to not neglect this young man. And so we can see he took an earnest, he earnestly looked after this person, taught them, watched after him, and finally he baptized this young man. So this young man, his faith in Christ matured till he was ready to put his faith in him and to be immersed into Christ. And so, you know, so many times we see this in the things that we do. We are looking, and are so excited when somebody comes to believe in Christ. And then we sort of relax. And that's exactly what this person did. He said, after this, he relaxed his stricter care and guardianship under the idea that the seal of the Lord he had set on him was a complete protection to him. But on his obtaining premature freedom, some use of his age, idle, dissolute, and adepts in evil courses, corrupted him. First they enticed him by many costly entertainments. Then afterwards by night, issuing forth for highway robbery, they take him along with them. Then they dared to execute together something greater, and he by degrees got accustomed. And from greatness of nature, when he had gone aside from the right path, and like a hard-mouthed and powerful horse had taken the bit between his teeth, rushed with all the more force down into the depths. So, this is because of the just the nature of the personality of this individual, and the talents and the characteristics that he had by nature, it's almost like we get a picture, a foreshortened picture of what it is like to fall into sin. Sometimes the full effect and the full maturation of it, we don't see in a person's life to this degree that we're going to see into this person. But the course is there, and the motion towards this is there. It's just that some people probably just, there's just not enough time in life to make it there. But they are, when we're trapped by sin, it is by degrees constantly seeking for greater and greater control over our life. And we see that that's where this person was. He had been taken by this individual, taught, believed in Christ, was immersed into Christ, and instead of the person that was over his soul continuing to, from that point, to take that same amount of care with him, to bring him into a mature faith, I guess took for granted that because he had become a Christian, he would stay one. Despite the many warnings that we see in the scriptures, parable of the soils, you know, certainly one that comes to mind very quickly. Paul's, you know, among Paul's close companions, he has those that fall away and bring him such sadness as he's reflecting on those things near the end of his life, as he's writing in 2 Timothy. But this this young man, he has now just by degree gotten further and further and further away from the faith and has fallen into a life of sin, until now we take up and we read on and we see, he said, having entirely despaired of salvation in God, he no longer meditated that what was insignificant, but having perpetrated some great exploit, now that he was once lost, he made up his mind to a like fate with the rest, taking them and forming a band of robbers. He was the prompt captain of the bandits, the fiercest, the bloodiest, and the cruelest. So he had gotten to this point where he's gone so far into sin that he now says, well, I'm lost. And I'm as lost as all these others around me. And there's no way back for me. There's no salvation left for me. So if that's the case, then I might as well get all that I can get here and not fool with even trying to please God, because I'm lost beyond his reach and there's no way back for me to him. So in that despair, he becomes the worst sort of person. And it says, time passed, and some necessity having emerged, they sent again for John. So John, when he had settled the other matters for which he came, for which they asked him to come, he said, come now, O bishop, and restore to us the deposit which I and the Savior committed to thee in the face of the church over which ye preside as witness. And the other was at first confounded, thinking that it was a false charge about money which he did not get, and he could not neither believe the allegation regarding what he had not, nor disbelieve John. So this this overseer, John's asking for the boy, for the young man. He's wanting him to be presented to him so that he can see how he's doing. Perhaps he had plans for him to put him to work somewhere, but the overseer he's confused. He's not thinking about the boy, the young man. He's thinking that somebody must have told John that I've got money that's been given to me, that I'm supposed to be holding on to him. And what am I going to do? I don't have any money. So John finally says, I demand the young man and the soul of the brother. So the old man, groaning deeply and bursting into tears, said, he is dead. John said, how and what kind of death? He's dead, he said to God, for he turned wicked and abandoned, and At last a robber, and now he's taken possession of the mountain in front of the church along with the band like him. So John, rending his clothes and striking his head with great lamentation, he said, "It was a fine guard of a brother's soul I left, but let a horse be brought me, and let someone be my guide on the way." So he rode away, just as he was, straight from the church. Now notice John didn't, he took this so serious that he leaves the instant that he finds out. He's not so despaired that the person is lost beyond being reached. And he takes it so serious that when he finds out about it, there's nothing else that's more important to his time than going out. This is exactly what the overseer should have done already if they haven't. Perhaps he had tried and had failed, but it seems like from the course of this story, the idea is that this person did not remain vigilant, did not complete what their charge had been to preserve, to mature the faith in this individual. But that's not what we see in John. And John leaves immediately. He says he leaves straight from the church just as he was. He doesn't even stop to change his clothes or anything or prepare or grab anything. He leaves. And on coming to the place where the bandits were holding, he said he was arrested by the robbers' outpost. But neither fleeing nor entreating, he cried out, "It was for this that I came. Lead me to your captain," who meanwhile was waiting, all armed as he was. But when he recognized John as he advanced, he turned ashamed to flight. The other followed him with all his might, forgetting his age, crying, "Why, my son, dost thou flee from me, thy father, unarmed and old? Son, pity me. Fear not. Thou hast still hope of life. I will give account to Christ for thee. If need be, I will willingly endure thy death as the Lord did die for us. For thee I will surrender my life. Stand, believe. Christ hath sent me." And he wins the young man back. The young man takes off his weapons, and he begins to cry. The one thing he won't do with John is to give him his right hand to fellowship, because he's still holding back, unable to believe that he can have fellowship with John, much less with Christ. But John takes him, and he nurses his mind. They dwell on he teaches him, and he works on his thinking by teaching him about Christ and his gospel. And little by little, and much by much, he restores this young man, and it's left, Clemens says, as a true sign of the power of resurrection. So I encourage you this week to think about those people around you. You know, as members of Christ Church, we have a role to play in helping one another to live. You know, think about the parts of your body are there to serve one another in you going about your daily business. And so much of it you take for granted. So much of it you don't think is important until something's wrong with it. And one part can affect so many other parts. I'm nearing 50, and so I'm getting a little taste every now and then of what that means when something's not quite right with your body. and how affected every part is, and how affected your life can be when something that seems maybe insignificant one day can have such a powerful influence over how your day-to-day living is the next. And as a church, we need to be teaching and training and bringing up people who have this mindset of what it means to be true shepherds and guardians of souls, and the importance of it and the seriousness of it. So as you go about your week, I just would encourage you to think about these things and think about how much your Lord loves you and how blessed you are to have a relationship with Him, and that beyond this life, what a blessing it's going to be to see one another in a place where sin doesn't exist, and where hurting doesn't exist, and where death does not exist, and to know that the joy that we'll get from having been blessed by the Lord and been allowed to play a part in that, in one another's lives. So God bless you this week. I love you, and I hope that you have a week where your life can help someone else to bring a thanksgiving on their lips to God because of what you've done for them, but in which God gets the glory.